pray for Rita. So that's probably just a sign of me getting old, though. But let's bow in prayer again. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here as the church, and we're so thankful for the Word of God and our opportunity to know you as you have revealed yourself to us through your written Word. And so thank you, God. I pray that you give us open hearts right now, that that we would know you and have communion with you through your Word at this time. And we do want to pray for Rita, and we pray for her recovery. Lord, we ask that you would give her much of your grace and strength and healing in this time. And maybe may she be encouraged to know that she has a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Bless her and keep her, we ask. And thank you for this time again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you know, it comes fast and it goes even faster, doesn't it? You know I'm talking about Christmas, right? That's unless you're a kid, then Christmas never comes quick enough. But it goes fast. Once it's here, it goes really fast. Hence, we don't take down our Christmas trees on December 26th, do we? If you're not quite ready to let go of the Christmas season just yet, a bit of good news for you is that our sermon passage, which Ryan read for us, is, of course, one of the classic Christmas passages. So we get a little bit more Christmas today, so take it in if you want to, okay? The fact is that this passage that we're looking at today is probably much more fitting to look at after Christmas than during Christmas, because the context shows us that the encounter with the wise men likely took place long after the night of Jesus' birth. You knew that, right? Verse 11 tells us that Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, that they had settled into a house by this time. And the following passage, after our passage, if we looked at it, we would see King Herod attempt to calculate Jesus' age. And he estimates it up to even 2 years of age. So Jesus was certainly months old, if not a year or more old, by the time that these wise men arrive on the scene. So it really is a great passage for just after Christmas. Now, maybe I know some of you prefer not to know that for what it might mean for your nativity sets at home. You don't have to rearrange them. I think it's okay. But more important than when we study this passage is what this passage reveals to us. In our passage, we learn about the global purpose of God and the ultimate purpose for our lives. So we're going to dive into this text, and let's see what these events mean for us. Are you ready? I know that the first Sunday after Christmas is hard. I can see it. Are you ready? Good. Okay, so in verse 1, we can follow along in our Bibles in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And what we see here is that we are introduced to the wise men. It reads, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." Now who were these wise men? Or wise guys. Who were these wise guys? Okay. Now, when we, you know, when this is acted out at Christmas time in a kid's production, it's a great role to have as a kid, isn't it? I mean, you get a grand entrance, you get a cool costume. Growing up at Ebenezer Baptist Church in Vancouver, it was my grandmother who made the costumes in those days. And there's an air of mystery about these men, isn't there? And what kid doesn't want to be called wise? So it's a great role to have as a kid when it's acted out. But our question is really, who were these wise men? Who were they? Now, there's a few things that we do know, and there's a few things that we don't know about them. What we don't know is their number. Scripture doesn't tell us. The idea of three wise men probably comes from the mentioning of three gifts being given. But there could have been three wise men, but just as easily there could have been 10 or 30 or who knows. We simply don't know. We still sing We Three Kings because of the meaning it conveys. But as far as its math, it's just conjecture, okay? So we don't know also their names. Tradition has come up with three names, but we should be careful to go there because none of these are mentioned in Scripture. Tradition has mentioned three names, but none are mentioned in Scripture. Tradition comes up with a lot of things. So we don't know that either. More important is what we do know. First, we know their setting. They came from the east. Now, that's a pretty general geographic area, but it gives us possibilities like Babylonia, Persia, maybe the Orient. But being from the east, these men were non-Jews. They were foreigners. And that they came from the east debunks another Christmas carol. I know I'm just going to wreck all of our Christmas songs this morning. But it debunks the first Noel, because in the first Noel we might sing, they looked up and saw a star shining in the east beyond them far. But Matthew says that these men were from the east, not that the star was shining in the east. They, in fact, needed to go west to find Jesus. Another thing that we know is that these were men of prominence. They were high-ranking officials. They had power and they had influence. We learn about men like this when we study the Old Testament book of Daniel. And the wealth that they brought in this story gives us an indication of their status. And they probably did not travel alone. They probably had an entourage. Now, they were also, we don't believe, kings. The original word, and I know that many of you know this, the original word here is magi. And that means that they were astrologers. They were learned men, and they were part of a priestly ruling class. That is, that they were a part of a religious system that studied the stars for answers and for foretelling. It is one thing to be stargazing, as in astronomy, but astrology is something that is roundly condemned in the Bible. And there are many verses that show us that, and I could give them to you later if you like. But Israel and the Jewish people knew that astrology was roundly condemned. You know, that's why when we look at this text, you know, one of the things that happens when we look at a passage like this is we're always in danger of being overly familiar with a passage, and we could miss things. But it's very important that when we look closely, and when we look closely at this text, there is an important little word that I bet we skip past all the time. It's in verse 1, and it's that word there that says, behold. Behold is to say, whoa, hold the phone, get a load of this. Behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. Yeah, this is something that would have been shocking to the people that Matthew wrote his letter, his gospel to. Matthew wrote to primarily a Jewish audience, and this would have been stunning for them to see that men of pagan religion and philosophy and divination are breaking into this story about a Jewish Savior and King. Again, maybe this causes us to look at our nativity sets at home a little bit differently. To see that men of pagan religion and philosophy and divination are featured in our little scenes about Jesus. Practically, what this means is that these magi, that they were living in darkness. These men believed in a whole host of ideas that ran contrary to what God had revealed about himself and to Israel. They were not devoted to the true God, but to some form of false knowledge and false power that characterized all magi. Can you identify with the magi? Well, you might be thinking, well, no, I haven't practiced the things that they practice. Maybe some of us have. But was there a time in your life, or maybe even right now, when your trust was in your own knowledge or in some of your own ability instead of in trusting in God, instead of trusting in God's power and in what God had revealed? We don't have to be magi to live in spiritual darkness. God's word tells us that all of us are born in spiritual darkness. We are born looking to anything and everything but the true God. Like many back then, you know, today many people still do look to the stars for guidance, but many look to other things just as much. Okay, thankfully, the story of these magi takes us in a different direction. And we'll see that. So how did these foreign, prominent astrologers get into the story in the first place? Well, the answer is that the magi were called and they were drawn by God. Verse 2, the wise men ask, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." So check this out. In their study of the stars, they were drawn by a star onto a journey to go worship the one born king of the Jews. Now we might ask, how did they put this all together? How did they figure out, you know, this star and it indicated a king? How did they do that? Well, the short answer is that God called them and God drew them. The longer answer is that God called and drew them through the scriptures. Specifically, in this case, by Old Testament prophecy. You know, there is something in the Old Testament that connects to our text here today. We find one of these connecting Old Testament prophecies back in Numbers chapter 22. Maybe you know the story in Numbers 22, maybe you don't. It's a great story, and we should all go home and read it today. And in the story, Israel is journeying from Mount Sinai to the edge of the Promised Land. And as they are journeying, they are growing in power and might. Now, this scared a man named Balak. He was the king of Moab, a neighboring nation. So what Balak did was he called for a man named Balaam. And Balaam was a magician. That word is in there, magi, magician. Balaam was a magician. He was a seer. And he was summoned from the east mountains, to come and curse the people of God, the people of Israel. Now, if you know the story, the Lord had, of all things, the Lord had a donkey thwart the plan. The Lord gave speech to a donkey. And as the story continues, God makes clear to Balaam that he is not to curse the Israelites, but he is to bless them. Balaam obeyed God, and he blessed Israel 3 times. And Balaam's final oracle begins like this in Numbers 24:16. He said back then, "The oracle of him who hears the word of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. Now, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near." A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. These last two lines tell of a star that would come and a scepter that would arise from Israel. A scepter refers to one who rules, a king. So what we have here in summary in this Old Testament passage in the book of Numbers is a promise, a prophecy. There's a magician from the east prophesying that a star and a king will arise among the Jews. And now here we are in the book of Matthew, and we have magi from the east following a star to the king, the scepter of the Jews, Jesus. What God foretold through Balaam the magician is coming to pass in the birth of Christ. So, what do we need to know? The magi are in the story because of Scripture. God drew them to the Word, and somehow they heard it, and they learned it, and they applied it. By the way, this is always the right recipe for God's Word, right? To hear it, to learn it, to apply it. You can't apply what you don't learn, and you cannot learn what you do not hear. Now, maybe you're wondering how these wise men from the East ever got their hands on any Scripture. Well, it's almost certain, I think, that this also is tied to Israel's history, particularly their history in their exile. If we know the Bible storyline, we would see that years before, Jewish exiles had been scattered to places like Persia and Babylon and out east. And in their scattering, that also meant, of course, that God's truth was scattered as it went with these people. And it could be learned, especially by learned men like astrologers. A little more Bible background, we should be thinking of men like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego who were in these places. And there's no doubt that they shared God's word with those around them. But God called and God drew these men, and he did it by his word, and then secondly, through circumstances. Now just think, in the midst of their spiritual darkness, God brought them the light of a star. Oh, these men, they could have remained in darkness, unaware of Christ's birth. But God in his grace revealed it to them. What drives us home even more is the way that God got their attention. Hey, what better way to draw stargazers to himself than to lead them with a star? The Lord stoops to where we are. The Bible says that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Well, I'll ask again. It's a time of reflection going into the new year. Can you identify with these magi? Can you identify with these magi? Has God graciously intervened in your life? Yes, he might have used people or situations to do this, but if you are a follower of Christ, if you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then we are to recognize that it's all of God and to give praise to God. And you know, here Matthew is pointing to us that of all people, God wants these pagan astrologers to be among the first people to worship Jesus. So much so that he has commanded the constellations to bring them there. He controls the heavens. He speaks through donkeys. Some say he still does. Yeah. Now, knowing this, there is another question for us. Another question that we can reflect on. And that is, can you trust God to lead magi to him today? Can you trust God to lead other magi to him? In other words, are there certain people that you or I as Christians that we write off? Those that we believe are too far gone. Oh, they're too entrenched in their pagan thinking and in their pagan living. And so we don't pray and we aren't compassionate and we don't connect. You know, on Thursday of this last week, Pastor Ed stopped into my office. And he said I could share this story. And Pastor Ed proceeded to tell me with great joy about his friend who had just become a Christian. Now, I'm not quoting Ed perfectly. You can ask Ed for the exact story. But Pastor Ed said something about how he couldn't believe it because he had given up on this man. Because this man was educated and smart, and he was so convinced and so committed to his own worldview for so long. But now, he had come to real repentance and faith in Christ. Ed told me that he himself was humbled because he had given up on this person. Well, God had not. So what about that neighbor? What about that friend, that coworker? What about the person that you think is just so strange, so different? Do you trust that God can lead Magi to himself? Will we pray? Will we care? Will we connect? Let's not write off anybody, but pray for everybody. Well, as the story goes on, we actually might be surprised who indeed are the ones opposed to Christ. It's not who we would think. See, the Magi, that you know, we'll see that when they meet Christ, they respond to him in glad worship. And we ought to follow their example. But before we are shown the response of the Magi, we see two alternate responses to Christ. Now, the first is Herod in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. So we have in King Herod a world leader who is intimidated by Jesus. He's threatened by Jesus. And some background helps us with this. Herod was, of course, one of the worst tyrant kings that Israel ever had. History shows us that he was extremely ostentatious. Oh, he was paranoid. He was extremely violent. The history books are not pretty about King Herod. And Herod was a Roman appointee. He was a puppet king of the Jews. The deal was, as long as he kept Judea quiet, the Romans rewarded him with the trappings of royal living. He was an illegitimate king, but he was the king that the Jews were given. Now, in verse 3, it says that Herod was disturbed when the Magi came and asked him about the birth of a king. That's an understatement. The Greek reads that he was terrified, and he began to shake. He's hearing this inquiry, where's the one born the king of the Jews? And what he's hearing is language of insurrection. This is riot material. He hears only the notion of being usurped as king. So he's fearful. He's hateful. He is Herod the Hostile, I call him. And it's not just him, but it's those around him. What does it say? It says that he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Now, this is politics. When the king is troubled, everybody's troubled. The power players around him also stand to lose out. So when the king's not happy, nobody's happy. So he takes action, verse 4, and he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now this part's amazing. They respond to him. They told him the answer is in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, in of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. Another Old Testament prophecy. This one is in Micah 5:2, if you're curious. And so they quote from Micah the prophet. They say, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Now, you might expect that the next verse would say something like that they all these scribes and religious leaders, they packed up their stuff and they hightailed it over to Bethlehem to see Jesus. But no. No. They did nothing. What we see here is that they had the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. They knew where the Christ was to be born. But what they also had was complete indifference. Just apathy. And this is confirmed in the fact that Bethlehem was only 6 miles away from Jerusalem, but none of them paid a visit. You know, this might alarm us. It tells us that mere knowledge of the scripture is not enough. We can know the text and miss the point. We can know the Bible and not know Jesus. So here we have two responses to Jesus as the King. We have indifferent religious folk, and we have hostile Herod. Now Herod is so hostile that he has a scheme. He's scheming. Verse 7 and verse 8, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Now we know he doesn't want to worship. He pretends worship, but he intends murder. The text following our text will tragically show that. But Herod here stands as one response to Jesus. To fear and hate the true king because we want to be king. Now Matthew shows us the contrast. Verse 9. Let's see a different response. After listening to the king, they, the wise men, went on their way. And behold, there's that word again. Something big is going to happen. Behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now the star is back. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I mean, can this be emphasized anymore? Rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. This is rejoicing in 3D. And what we cannot miss in this, you know, is that we have to see that this is stunning. Because we have Herod, the Jewish king, and we have the scribes, the Jewish lawyers, and we have the Pharisees, the Jewish worship leaders. But the only ones moving with joy to Jesus are pagan foreigners. Only them. Only they see what those who should see didn't see. God is using the most unlikely and the most unqualified people to humble Israel with the truth of what is happening in their own midst about his own incarnate son. The Apostle John, in the prologue of his gospel, he writes this. He says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That's what's happening in our story. John continues, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Are we receiving him? Are we believing in his name? To all who do, God gives the right to become children of God. You know who the children of God are going to be in this story? It's the Magi. Herod the hostile and indifferent religious men missed it, but not these Magi. So let's follow the example of these magi and respond to Christ like them. And we see that now in verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. Now, what does that mean? Did they worship Jesus as the incarnate God, the second person of the triune God who had come in the flesh? Well, you know, there's two kinds of worship in the Bible. The first is to pay honor and to pay homage to, like, a king. The second way of worship is to bow to a god, to deity. Now, which one was it? I think that's an interesting question. Which one was it? And I think the answer is probably something in between. You see, we don't know if these magi fully understood everything in this moment about who this baby was. We don't know if they, I don't know if they were handed a systematic theology textbook. They might not have known everything about who this baby is yet. But what we do see is they acted on what they did know. They knew that this was no mere king. Not like any other king. They knew that God had drawn them to this child. And the key here is that they opened their hearts. They opened their hearts to this king. Have we opened our hearts to the king? Next, they opened their treasures. They offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, gold. We understand gold. We understand gold. We're familiar with that. And it's the most precious of metals, right? It is a metal befitting for a king. And so this gold points to Jesus' royalty. He is the king. He is the king of kings. Frankincense. It's a perfume. It's a rare, expensive perfume. In royal processions, it was used, but also in the Old Testament, it was used in the worship and service of God. So this frankincense, it points to his deity, that he's God. Myrrh. Myrrh is a perfume with a different purpose. It's a spiced gum, so I've learned. It's an anointing substance. Whereas frankincense was associated with the worship of God, myrrh is more associated with anointing man. So this points to Jesus' humanity. But you know, myrrh, of course, was often also used as an embalming substance. Now, why would they bring that? You know, it's not unusual that a king would receive this as a gift because of its value. But we understand, don't we, that this is also a sign of his impending death. Did these wise men understand all that was going to come? Did they understand that this king would die for sinners? How much they understood about Christ's life, we don't know. How much they had it all tied together at this moment, we're not sure. But what is certain is that God is involving the most unlikely of characters to fulfill his plan. Here, God is using those that the Old Testament would have roundly condemned and cast out, and God is using them to humble Israel to show the truth of what is happening in their own midst. It's these men that are pointing to the suffering Messiah who would save us from our sin. God is using these, especially these men, in his redemptive purposes. We see this also at the end of our text in verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So we've seen that these wise men have been shown to be agents of God to identify the true king. But here in this verse, in their obedience, they now become part of Christ's protectors from his enemies. That is, they dodge Herod and do not provide him the intel that he is looking for. They had just brought this Jesus embalming spices, but the time for his death had not yet come. It would come, but not yet. These magi, they are given an incredible role in God's redemptive purposes. Now let's not miss the point. So are we. So are we. They are the most unlikely and unqualified. So are we. As we wrap up 2018 and we look to this new year, what we need to do is we need to depart by that other way. It says that they departed to their country by another way. Let's depart from here the same way. This is the way of God's redemptive purposes. See, the invitation at the beginning of the book of Matthew is clear, right? It's come and see the King. God is drawing the nations. That's what's happening in our story. But the end of the book of Matthew, if we know, the message there is also clear. It's go and spread the kingdom to the nations. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. Do you believe that God has a plan to use you and me in his redemptive purposes? If God has called you out of darkness and he's led you to his Son, whom you now love and worship, then depart from here into 2019 this way as a witness. Not on the road that goes back to indifference or hostility, but the road that goes to the nations. To go to the unqualified, the unlikely, whom we all are. You know, 2,000 years ago, God sovereignly arranged the stars in the sky, and he directed magi to the Messiah. Do you know that this same God has sovereignly arranged every detail of your life? Your family, your neighborhood, your school, your workplace. This same God wants to use your life to see the praise of Christ happening in the lives of other people in the world. Do you believe that? May God give us the vision to see this way. To see that this is the way and to walk in it. Let's pray. Lord, just so much in this story. We thank you. We are humbled. We are in awe of what you have accomplished in redemptive history. God, we are amazed that you sovereignly arrange the details of life, that you call and rescue the unworthy, the unqualified, the unlikely. God, that you reach into the darkness and pull us into your light. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came, that you are the light of the world. God, that you rescue and save the unlikely, even us today. May we, if we are in Christ, respond to you in just glad praise and worship. May we worship in 3D today, God. Oh, God, help us not to be indifferent, unmoved, or apathetic. God, may the glad praise of Christ ring in our hearts today for who you are and what you have done. And God, may we also hear this call to be a part of your redemptive purposes. God, you have not called us to walk in the way of indifference. You've called us to go, to make disciples. God, would you break our heart for the nations? Break our heart for the unlikely. Give us greater burden than we have for those that, frankly, God, we may have written off. Forgive us. Forgive us for that kind of callous heart. And give us a soft heart. God, we pray for 2019 that it might be a year where we see you move among us. We see you move in redemptive purposes, that others would gladly bow and worship you. And Lord, that we would have a chance, the opportunity to play a role. So God, we want to give you glad praise this morning. Help us to learn from these wise men and to follow their example. We thank you for them. We thank you most of all for Christ, our Savior, our Lord, the King of Kings. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we please stand, and we're going to close our service with a song.